In 23 days, we'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles. 23 days. Just around the corner. And I was thinking about going to the feast, thinking about being at the feast, and a word or two. Characteristics of an event, person, or thing. It's called a hallmark. A hallmark. Now, Webster's defines a hallmark as a noun, an official mark stamped on gold or silver. In Mexico, and I, by the way, I don't negotiate. Give me a price. If I like it, fine. If I don't like it, I'll walk away. My girls love to negotiate. So on the beach, there are these sellers. And I'm walking past my daughter, Tracy. She's 12. And she is negotiating some silver necklace. And she's saying, well, it doesn't have the mark for silver. And it doesn't this and it's. I just stared at her going, where did you get that? And then I looked over at my wife, who's doing the same thing with another vendor. And I know where she gets it. So there's a mark on gold and silver. It's called a hallmark. It's a mark or device placed on or stamped on an article of trade to indicate origin, purity, or genuineness. Sometimes you don't want to buy an item that doesn't have a mark that says made in the USA or made in China or made somewhere and give you some sort of sense of where it's from and is there value to it. It's also used, the word hallmark is also used as a distinguishing characteristic trait or feature of people. We could ask the question, what's the hallmark of my life? If people hear my name, what is conjured in their minds when they think about us? The hallmark of the body of Christ, the church of God, Christ followers, is that we brothers and sisters have love one for another. John 13:35. Here is how everybody will know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. We show godly love toward each other, and frankly, because the example of Jesus Christ, we show love toward everyone. We were having a discussion earlier. We have one adversary. The world is not our adversary. They're just people who don't understand God yet. So we have it in the body of Christ as a hallmark. We have love one for another. It's an identifier. It's visible to whom we become. One time we were at a restaurant in Bend, and I don't know why, but the restaurant didn't know we were coming as a large group, and that was the first time I was there. There were 1,700 people in attendance there. And we went to a lunch after services. We crashed this restaurant, and the poor gal, she was by herself. And I had a group of 10 or 12, I forget what it was. And I said, we're good. Relax. Get to us when you can. And when the bill came after serving us, and she said, and here's the discount for the church group. I said, we didn't tell you we're part of the church group. And she said, I knew you were by the way we acted. That is a hallmark. It's visible to who we've become. It's visible to who we've become. There is another hallmark as we think about the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the reason why I'm bringing this up, is that we bring brotherly love with us. That's part of the individual. But as a group, and as the hallmark of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is another word we're going to look at. Going to the feast, we bring with us this identifier. Now, my first feast back in 1969, 50 years ago, do the math. My brain stopped. My first feast in 1969, I learned what it was like to have this hallmark, because I didn't have this in my home. And the hallmark is here in this room. The hallmark should be at everybody's house, and that is peace. There is dual identifiers as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. My first feast was in Jekyll Island. It was a huge tent. There was, I think, 4,000 people. And I experienced the hallmark of the millennium. that's what the Feast of Tabernacles represents. It is a shadow of things to come. It is a shadow of that 1,000 years after Jesus Christ comes. It's a hallmark of the coming kingdom. And I experienced a sense of peace for the first time. Peace of mind, peace of heart. And for me, it was life-changing. It was life-changing. I'm going to skip some notes here. You and I represent the hallmark of being a Christ follower. And that is, we have love one for another that this world doesn't understand, because it's a love from the heart. It's a true love. Love not from individuals who attack us. We love them just the same. It's that they don't understand God's truth yet. There will be a time when they will. We also represent the hallmark of the coming kingdom, and that is, we engage in peace. Wherever we go, we are at peace. Wherever we go, we bring peace. And wherever we go, we are part of peace. Now, the world does not know the way to peace. They do not know what peace is. You know, pick a side. Left, right, Democrat, Republican, Prime Minister, President, Minister, Emperor, King, Queen, Democracy, Republics, a dictatorship. No one knows the way to peace. And usually it is who's ever in charge, it's my way or no way. I know the way to peace. If you do what I say, it will be at peace. Historian philosophers Will and Ariel Durant, wonderful historians, if you like history, I do, stated that as of 1968, during the past 3,421 years, only 268 years were without declared war. 268 years of man's written history have been free of war. And there's disagreement that that's too many years. Since World War II, now, World War I was the world war to end all war, so we had World War II 20 years later. Since World War II, more than 200 wars have been declared. Declared wars. Now, when I heard that Mr. Putin was interested in the Ukraine, I go, that's not possible. We are beyond war. And, of course, there is a declared war right now in Europe. What does man know, truly? Let's go to Isaiah 59, kind of one of my go-to scriptures. Isaiah 59. Yeah. So, because this encapsulates the mind of man. This encapsulates the mind of man. What does man know about peace? Verse 4. No one calls for justice. Read the newspapers. Listen to the internet, television, radio. There's no call for justice. There's usually my way. Nor does any plead for truth. I found it interesting in the last couple of years, you could have your own facts. You know, my truth or not. No, truth is truth. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Verse 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. I was watching the news yesterday, and I was overwhelmed by the violence that I saw and how easy it is for people to run to violence. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. crooked paths to peace. And we have to understand, so there's 268 years where there hasn't been a declared war, but the absence of war doesn't make peace. The world is still filled with anger. The world is still filled with hate. This world is still filled with pain and conflict, animosity, hatred, hostility, bitterness. I have a message for the last great day at the feast. And part of the image that I'm going to be using, because that the last day of the feast is the culmination of all the high days for the whole year. This is where God answers his promise and brings up everyone who's ever lived and heals their heart, gives them a new heart, starts the new covenant, giving them a new heart. I forgot where I was going. Oh, and there'll be peace. And there'll be peace. That's not where I was going. Crooked paths. This happened last time, didn't it? I got off myself, got off my notes and go, yeah, let's go this way. And anyway, the absence of war is not peace. I know where I was going. There is an image. It was an award-winning photograph. We were talking about this earlier. It is a little bundle of girl, and she was going to a UN safety area where they had food and water. And she collapsed into a little ball in front of this photographer. And the photographer maneuvered himself in a position waiting for a certain movement, and he got the photograph, and it became an award-winning photo. The little girl in the bundle dying in front of him, and behind her was the vulture. And the vulture was staring at the little girl. He took the photograph. He was so moved after that, as not showing humanity, not racing up and picking up the little girl and comforting her, taking her to the UN stand and helping her with water. 3 months later, after that photograph was published, he killed himself. He just couldn't deal with his lack of humanity, with his lack of heart. But that's how I see this world. The world is this little girl as a bundle, and our adversary as the vulture just sitting there waiting for us to die. And that eighth day is going to be quite the reward. I don't know how I'm going to get through that when I'm talking about it, because I have a hard time getting through that image. When I saw that, I just couldn't get past that. But it is so provocative as to what is taking place today. That is our adversary looking over the world. That is our adversary looking over the world. When we have anger and hostility and hatred and bitterness, that's not part of the kingdom. That's not part of the kingdom of God. These attributes are from our adversary, and they prevent us from rejoicing, from celebrating. And when we go to the feast, and where we're here together, and we share peace, our adversary doesn't have a chance of impacting us. One does not rejoice in an environment of hostility. I grew up in a hostile environment. I'm 72. And I still feel the effects. I talk with my sister and my brother, and we, the three children, we still have the effects of growing up in that environment. It's lasting. So the question is, what are we to do? Both now, at the feast, and then in the millennium. Let's back up to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Well, we can start in verse 1, because it talks about the coming rescue, a rescue of the entire world, the rescue of the entire existence of humanity. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's going to be a reckoning and a reconciliation that will take place. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Man has crooked ways, crooked paths to peace. And there is no peace. We're told to prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's going to be a time when everyone will see it. You know, this is not just an assignment for others. This is personal. When it says to prepare the way, and the question is, well, how do we do that? And in the Hebrew, the word is pana, which means to turn to, which is by choice. We turn to God by choice. And then we end up preaching and teaching the gospel through our example. And when we're asked questions, through our words. And what are we teaching and preaching? Ephesians 6. Just a quick look here. Ephesians 6, verse 15. Sometimes we forget what we are preaching and teaching. Ephesians 6, verse 15. He's talking about the armor of God that we put on. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we talk about, well, the gospel of the kingdom of God is coming. It's the good news. That's what the word good gospel means. It's good news. The world is going to be changed, fundamentally changed from where it is to a world of peace. We teach and preach. We are the example of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. We are part of the process leading this world to peace. We preach the gospel, the good news of peace. We help lead and direct and set the example of peace. You know, when we think about it, that's quite the assignment. And that goes along with having love one for another as an identifier. Jesus Christ has the title, Prince of Peace. That's what Scripture says, John 14, 25 to 27, that Jesus Christ is known as the Prince of Peace. And we serve the God of Peace. We serve the God of peace. All those words come with a similarity that if we're not about being a peacemaker, we can get over to Matthew 5 in a second. If we're not about peace, we will miss the kingdom of God. Well, yeah, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You know, this is who we are. We are to be all about peace. Hebrews 12, verse 13. Hebrews 12, verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Excuse me. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I mean, that's a big warning. We are to seek peace. We're to pursue peace. And that takes energy. That takes focus. That takes desire. That takes want. That takes taking our ego and our vanity aside, because sometimes we have to do that to be a peacemaker. We put ourselves aside. I've often said our calling to God and Jesus Christ is so very personal. But once we're called, it's not about us. It's about serving one another. It's about serving the world to come. It's about others. Seek peace, pursue peace. And without being one of peace, we cannot see God. So if we're not about peace, if we're not about teaching peace, if we're not focusing on peace, we could miss the kingdom of God. Because the hallmark of the kingdom is peace. It is that important. It is that important. I threw in my favorite scripture. Well, there's so many favorite scriptures, depending on the topic, of course. But Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I will take you there. Because in a world that is so in upheaval, in a world that is so spun out of sight, in a world that is just living with hatred and hostility and bitterness and anger and competition and me first and I'll crush you like a bug, we could get so unraveled. And yet what God says here is so important. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You, God, will keep him, us, in perfect peace. In a world that's filled with violence, in a world that's coming undone, in a world that's killing itself. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he, us, trusts in you, God. And I love the phrase perfect peace, because when you read the Hebrew, it's the word shalom twice. Shalom, shalom, meaning perfect peace. And we keep our mind on him, on God, meaning our perspective is not just on today, but it's on what is coming. Our perspective is not what we're going through, but the answer to humanity's problems, the answer to our problems, which are coming. We don't live just for today. Because regardless of what we go through, when we keep our mind on God, God will keep us in peace. Doesn't mean that we're taken out of the trials and troubles. God says, you know, Christ suffered and he set us an example. There are going to be times when we will suffer for being a Christian, a Christ follower. So for whatever is happening, we keep our mind on God and we can be at peace. I know the war in Ukraine is upsetting. We can be at peace. I know that there are so many places in the United States that are almost at war with itself. But we can be at peace because we know this isn't all there is. There is a tomorrow. James has some brilliant wisdom. We can go to James 3. James 3, if you join me there. James 3. James 3, verse 17. I like the phrasing here. But the wisdom that is from above, meaning God's wisdom, wisdom and inspiration that comes from God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's no shade to it. There's no read between the lines. It is first pure. Then peaceable. The wisdom from God is first pure and then peaceable. Meaning that it's part of peace. It's first pure and then we're at peace. Then gentle, willing to yield, willing to put aside ego, willing to put aside our druthers, full of mercy. You know, sometimes we just want to count, how's it go? We count coup, C-O-U-P. We want to get our own pound of flesh. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's exciting. God's wisdom comes to us. It's pure. It's not human, as it says in Isaiah elsewhere. His thoughts are so far above ours. His thoughts are pure and righteous and peaceable. So we focus on God's word, and it leads us to a peaceful life. His thoughts are so far beyond ours. You know, this gets exciting, and we start putting some of the pieces together. The clarity of God's word becomes very visible and exciting. Let's add another part to today's focus. Back to Isaiah. Now, let's keep this scripture in mind. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's go to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. Join me there. Isaiah 32, verse 16. I'm in the right spot. Oh, yeah, it didn't look right. There we go. talking about God reigning on earth, then justice will dwell, verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness, the product of righteousness, the output of righteousness, Jesus Christ, his righteousness, God's righteousness, which is his Holy Spirit in us, helps us to be righteous. Because it's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is rags. It's his righteousness in us. And God's Holy Spirit living in us, the work of his righteousness, the product, the output, is peace. And if we don't see peace in our lives, we need to evaluate ourselves. If we aren't bringing peace to others, we need to evaluate ourselves. And when we go off to the feast, we need to evaluate ourselves. I had a situation, it was in Florida for the feast, and I had the choir room, and I was opened it up to mothers and children, and then someone took exception with the noise and was getting angry. And I suggested that he needed to be peaceful, merciful, and leave my room because he wasn't being a peacemaker. The effect of righteousness, which is peace, has a quiet assurance, non-contention. In verse 18, I want to drop there. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. I love going to the feast because when we get together, of course, it's always exciting having time to spend with time with each other, but it's also at peace. I also enjoy going to camp with our kids because we would teach our young people God's way works. And when we're there and it's only us, because we're able to take over the entire staffing of the camp is at peace. The kids can be themselves. There's no put down. There's no competition. There's no bullies. And camp is at peace. I think if there's a hallmark for me as far as a preacher, I love peace. I like being around peace. I just like being at peace. The product, the output of righteousness, of God being in us, will be peace. And that we will live in peaceful habitations, secure in our ways. Those who would enter into God's kingdom, into God's realm, must be about peace, must be focused on peace, must be a peace bringer, must be willing and wanting and able to show the way to peace. As I said before, Jesus Christ is known as the Prince of Peace, the King of Priests, of peace. The kingdom of God is, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. And if ever there was a hallmark for what we are doing in changing our lives, it has to be all about peace. We show godly love as an identifier of being Christian. Therefore, we show peace to everyone around us. Prince of Peace, that's the title Jesus Christ has. And he is about peace. You know, again, the world doesn't know the way. Everyone believes they know the way to peace their way, whether it's Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative. I mean, pick a side, you're wrong. And this is where I came up with my three-sided coin. I should have brought a coin. I didn't bring a coin. If you want peace, if you want to do right, not just be right, flip a coin. Well, you got two sides on a coin. Flip a coin. Side A, side B, left or right, up or down, red or blue. The problem is that ends up your side and my side. But there's that edge. There is a third side on a coin. It's the edge. And that's God's side. Usually when we have contention between two people, it's your way, my way, and then we have to go back. What is God's way? How do we get back to that? there's another side. How often we have a controversy thinking that there's only one side or the other, and yet there's always God's way. And God's way always works. Oh, it doesn't work in this situation. God's way always works. Well, no, it doesn't work in this situation. God's way always works. God comes first. God comes first. Man has tried and failed to engage in peace. We had the League of Nations after World War I. We had the United Nations after World War II. We have coalitions. We have had partnerships, and they've all failed because man looks to power, position, and prestige for peace. We look to the Lamb of God for peace. The world looks to physical power for peace. The world is not at peace, yet it needs peace. You know, to have peace, you need power. Jesus Christ is coming with power, and he will take all nations under his wing. He will control the world, and there will be peace because Jesus Christ has the power to force a peace. Truly, the world tomorrow will be guided by that great power, the Prince of Peace, the one true peacemaker, the one holding the power of the universe, bringing peace that escapes the world today. That one peacemaker is Jesus Christ. And what we are learning before going to the feast, and what we will be bringing to the feast, and as a shadow of tomorrow, and what we will be dealing with when we have the reality of the millennium, is that Jesus Christ brings peace, and we will then share that peace, a real peace, a true peace, an everlasting peace. I have to ask the question. Is there peace on the planet right now? Is there peace on this earth? Yes. Yes. The answer is yes. The peace that escapes the world is here in this room. The peace that escapes the world is in you, and it's me, and it's given to us by Jesus Christ. This is what the world is missing right now. John 14, verse 25. Just before the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was talking with his disciples. And, of course, they had troubled times. There was a lot going on in their lives. There was a lot that was upsetting to them. Of course, their teacher was going to die. John 14, verse 25. Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." I told you these things. I wanted to comfort you. They had a question. They could go to Jesus Christ. And there was going to be a time when he was going to be taken away. He said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." Man has a fallible memory. The New Testament was written through inspiration, needed God's inspiration for all the things that took place. And that was through God's Holy Spirit. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Remember, Jesus Christ is righteous. Through the Holy Spirit, he says, My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to give you my peace, which is not like man's peace. Man cannot give us peace of heart. Man cannot give us peace of mind. God's Spirit does that for us. Man's way simply doesn't work. We've had thousands of years of evidence of that. And we're given the peace from God, which is a real, true, and lasting peace. Philippians 4. I guess I'm going to have you bounce for a second. Philippians 4, which is a companion to that thought. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." Remember, we go back to Isaiah 26. perfect peace, regardless of the situations we find ourselves in. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. That's how we approach God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to be given the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding. I had a conversation one time when I was employed, and a gal was so frazzled. But there was something she read in the news that said we, for whatever it was, I don't remember, we at this junction, we're at the point of no return. And it so bothered her, so frightened her, that she was sitting frazzled at her desk. And she said, "Why aren't you upset?" I have a different perspective. I know what's coming tomorrow. I believe in the bottom of my heart that the answers to whatever was bothering her is coming. That it is not beyond repair. It is His peace, a tangible, real peace that exists, and it guides our heart and mind, and it protects our heart and mind from this world, from our adversary, from the trials that we go through just by living in society, and the society's bent on destruction. We can't fix this society. Only the return of Jesus Christ can do that. Everything we learn going to the feast tells us that we are called today to represent Jesus Christ, to represent the kingdom of God on earth, to represent the peace of tomorrow today, because that's part of us, that's in us, that's who we've become. We are living examples of the kingdom of God on earth today. We are living examples of the peace of God which is coming on earth today. That's why I say, in a sense, we live with two sets of laws. We live under the law of man, and we obey the law, unless it violates God's law. But we also focus on living by the kingdom of God today. We are living by what is coming. That frames who we are. That frames who we are. When people see our example, they should see the way of peace. When people see our children in our homes, they should see that as a way of peace. When coworkers see us at work, they should see the way of peace. They should see everything we do, everything we say is about the way of peace, because we show the peace of God in us. It's part of us. It's who we've become. We show that God's way works regardless of what the trial and trouble and the difficulty we are in. I told you we'd go there, Matthew 5. Talk about identifiers. We're talking about the Beatitudes as it's identified or marked here. Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. You know, sometimes Jesus Christ got away from the crowd. He was a physical human being, and sometimes he needed rest. Sometimes he got on a boat and left the crowds on shore. Sometimes to stop the boat so he could have an amplification and talk to the crowd. Other times, like here, he got away. My place to get away is standing knee-deep in Carmel, in the shore. That's my place to get away. So he's in the mountains, and his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "And we blessed are." So the one I want to get to is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 8. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, individuals who in their life seek to make peace. They will be called the children of God. They will teach their children about peace. They will teach their children, who are the precious future sons and daughters of God, the way of peace. And they'll show them by word and deed and example that God's way works and what peace is like. They will be patient within the family, showing peace. That's the hallmark of their family. Peace should reside in all our residences. It should be an identifying mark at home, at work, at school, wherever we are. We are a peacemaker. I'll just for lack of time here, I'll just throw these at you. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is the author of peace. He is the author of peace. We were there before, Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God. It talks about putting armor on your feet. It says, walk on the straight path, away from the crooked path. And we teach, we're teaching and preaching the gospel of peace. And we were also at Hebrews 12, where we are to pursue peace. Pursue it. It means to make a choice. It means to make a focus and go in that direction. Because peace can elude us. When I got in the car and I was leaving a little late coming this way, ran into an overturned truck. I was going up Highway 101 and I had to go get over to 880. And boy, there were a couple of thousand vehicles in my way. Why? Let me over. And I felt my hackles going up because this giant truck wouldn't let me over. Well, he was stuck too because he was trying to merge into. It was a mess. And then I just stopped because, oh, we're all in this. And that's when there was an overturned truck blocking the other lane going south. Sometimes we just have this knee-jerk reaction. We have a human reaction. And then as soon as you realize that's the wrong reaction, oh, I got to go back to Matthew 5, I'm a peacemaker. How do I help this truck get over it? Make sure that I'm okay, too. If it were easy, we would not have the instruction to pursue peace. Peace can elude us. We can miss it. We can mistake. We could end up taking a crooked path thinking we're on the way to peace. You know, as we go toward the festival experience, we need to be bringing peace with us. We could ask the question going forward, will I be patient with others? Will I be patient with inconvenience and disappointment? Not everything is going to work out right. How flexible am I? Are we being a peacemaker, whether dealing with one another, whether dealing with our spouse, our children, with traffic, with hotel registrations, with restaurants, with whomever? Am I being the peacemaker? Am I long-suffering? I like that phrase because then you turn it around and it suffer long. That's what it means, to suffer long, to be willing to take the short end of the stick for the sake of peace. Am I encouraging and uplifting? I don't do put-downs, and I don't criticize, and I don't dismiss, and I'm not into competition, and I'm not into one-upsmanship. Jesus Christ, Christ followers are engaged in promotion and demonstration of God's peace. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Very soon, 23 days, we will be on our way to the feast. And one point of many we can take with us is that we show the peace of Christ in us day in, day out, by what we say and what we do, because the kingdom of God is represented by peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace. The gospel of the coming kingdom of God is the gospel of peace. How exciting. Philippians 1, as we go toward closing. Philippians 1, verse 27. You know, the identifier is easy because it's what we say and what we do. It's by our actions and activities. Verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, arriving together for the faith of the gospel. Our conduct, our conversation, our words, our actions, our deeds are to be worthy of the gospel of peace. Both now, today, tomorrow, and at the feast, we will be identified by what we say and do. God is the author of peace. God is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We are preaching the gospel of peace. Let's close in Romans 12. Romans 12. You know, sometimes we can say, well, I certainly hope so-and-so got this message. Yeah, but then we come to Romans 12. Then we come to Romans 12. Verse 9. Let love be without... Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And we're talking about the love of God in us. We're talking about God's Holy Spirit in us. So we have the mind of Christ in us. We are using godly love here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Oops, what was that? Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Have empathy and care and concern for one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your... Well, I'll just stop there. Associate with the humble. One of the most brilliant identifiers when we see the love of God in us, that they will know you are my disciples when you have love one for another, is when I saw a CEO of a major corporation and a lowly, quote-unquote, farmer loving each other and hugging each other and sharing their lives together. At no other place would these two guys meet except in the body of Christ, because who we are in this world doesn't matter. It's who we are in the body of Christ. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Set aside your ego. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 16. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, it is personal, it depends on you. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The peace of God is in you. Jesus Christ gave you his Holy Spirit. The peace of God is in you. As much as depends on you, and it does, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. As much as is within our power, and it is. It is always within our power to demonstrate the peace of God. We are to show to all around us the peace of God that this world so desperately needs and is coming. We have that peace of God in us. We show this message of peace with whomever we talk with, especially as we go toward the feast. I have so many examples of how you end up with some inconvenience, some mistake that takes place, and that really turn your attitude south. We are to show the hope of tomorrow in our families and our employment, in our life throughout the next year, because blessed are the peacemakers, representing the hallmark of the coming kingdom of God, because they will be called the children of God. As we look forward to the feast, as we deal with and manage the inconveniences and difficulties sometimes, the confusion of going to the feast, let this hallmark be in you, the hallmark being a peacemaker, the hallmark of having brotherly love one for another. Let us remain true peacemakers now and forever. Hope that was helpful as we go toward the feast. And I turn it over back to Chris.